Awesome. Well, hey, I am excited to be here. This is absolutely my favorite time of year. Pretty much really from Halloween to the end of the year, I love all of it. I love the holiday time, love the seasons, love everything. And I love the Christmas stuff. Can we give we had a big group that set up Christmas last week. Can we give them a hand, people that were a part of this? Yeah. You know, I went around and did some stuff this morning, plugging some stuff in, but there was a job last week I watched, I think Jennifer Davis did. She went around and, what's it called when you pull the fluff? Fluffing the tree. Never done that. But she fluffed every single tree in this room, okay? Like hours of fluffing. So I just want you to know that happened, right? While you were eating, you were at the Mexican restaurant, maybe you're watching a football game, Jennifer was fluffing trees in here. So thank you guys for doing this. Love the way that it looks in here. So we're starting our Advent series today. So it's a four-week series. We walk through four different themes, and Drew and Lisa talked about this, looking towards, in anticipation towards Christmas. Okay, and this week's theme is hope, which is obviously befitting with our church's name and everything that we talk about here. But the idea of hope, and for me, one of the things I can't help but think about is Christmas movies. Christmas movies all talk about hope. And we just started, if Dan knows this, our kids like to watch movies, okay? When his son wants to watch a movie, they're like, well, let's go to Zach and Kelsey's house, and then we get to watch a movie with Oliver. We love watching movies. So I know The Grinch played maybe yesterday or the day before. Think about The Grinch. The whole entire movie is based on hope. The Grinch's hope that Christmas would not happen, that he could steal Christmas, he could destroy Christmas, he could stop Christmas from happening. That's the hope of the Grinch. Think about Home Alone. Kevin has one wish, to be alone. He wants his family gone. He wakes up the next day, he realizes it, he runs around the house, does all this really cool stuff, and he realizes that that's probably not the best thing. About the movie Elf. Buddy is, if you've watched the movie, he's sitting in his little chair, right? And he's hoping to go back down to Earth. He wants to, you know, with humans, not with the elves. He wants to be with humans. And his hope is that his dad, his earthly dad, his human dad, I guess is a better word for that, would love and accept him. About A Christmas Story. There's one hope throughout the whole movie. What does he want? The Red Ryder BB gun. And everyone tells him the same thing throughout the movie. You'll shoot. There it is. That's the hope of the whole movie, is to get the BB gun. And then for some of us, there's a few in this room that have seen this movie, Christmas Vacation. Clark decides to put a pool in before he has the money. Or really, he gets, I guess, the down payment, the deposit for the pool. And he hopes to get the biggest Christmas bonus in the history of anybody's Christmas bonus to pay for a pool. Instead, he gets some jelly, right? But that's his hope, is to be able to provide this for his family. All of these movies, and there's tons and tons more Christmas movies that all of you probably watch in your homes, but all of these movies and the other Christmas movies not named here, they have two common themes. The first is what I've mentioned. They're all based on hope. There's a wish, there's an expectation, there's a longing towards something. And let's define it before we get any further. Here's Google's definition. A feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. Webster's definition, to cherish a desire with anticipation, to want something to happen or to be true. All of these movies are based on this idea of hope. Here's the second thing all of these movies have in common. All of their hope fails. Everything they hope in and hope for fails because none of it is heavenly. All of it is earthly. You look back at the movies, the Grinch thinks he's going to steal Christmas. He takes all the presents, and then he's sitting all grumpy on top of his mountain, and he hears people singing. He doesn't steal Christmas. Kevin wants the house to himself. He gets the house to himself, realizes that's probably not the best idea. Buddy goes and finds his dad, and his dad thinks he's crazy and doesn't believe him. Ralphie gets the BB gun, and though he doesn't shoot his eye out, he does bounce it off a wall and hits himself in the face or the glasses. Clark doesn't get the bonus. I mentioned this earlier. He gets some jelly or a subscription for some jelly. All of these hopes failed because they were based on something that wasn't going to last. They were based on earthly things. And so this morning, what I want to do, I want to look at four qualities or attributes of Jesus that we in this room and everyone in the world can place our hope in. Four things that give us a foundation to put our hope in. And all of them are found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Very popular verse that most of you will know. Isaiah 9, 6 says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called," here they are, "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." So those are the four qualities I want to look at. Here's the first one. Wonderful Counselor. If you're anything like me, and some of you may be, most of the time when you need something, most of the time when you need advice, you need help with something, it's easier to turn to Google, is it not? You pull out your phone, you start to type it in. You ask your Alexa, which is three rooms away, that you need help with something. Maybe you ask your watch, "Hey Siri, how do I parent a four-year-old?" All right? And then it's, here's what it says.
I found this on the web.
Five tips for connecting with your 4 to 5 year old. Right? That's the easiest thing to do, to Google it, to search it, to look it out, look it up. But what if, and for me, just studying for this and prepping for this message, this has been a challenge for me. What if we spent less time searching Google and more time seeking God? What if instead of, you know, I guess on my end, I'll share my experience. What instead of looking up different ways on how to help my child and how to do this to help him not be angry here or to struggle with this, what if I prayed more for my kids? What if I looked at, you know, Scripture tells me, you know, as a father to be gentle, and that probably would help with my parenting, and my wife's down there saying amen and clapping, like, yeah, you should be more gentle and patient and some of those things, right? And Scripture holds that. Here's what Matthew 7 says. This is beautiful. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." Jesus wants us to seek after him. Jesus wants to help us. He wants to guide us. He wants to counsel us. I feel like, and today maybe it's just a sermon on parenting, I apologize for this, but I feel like this is a conversation I have with Oliver all the time where he does something and then he's not able to do it all the way and then he gets really mad about it. He gets really frustrated. And I'm like, hey, why don't you ask me to help you? I want to help you. And his response is normally, no, I want to do it by myself. And he takes it away and then he shows up with water all over the floor, or the fridge doors are open, or there's a spill, or this is on the wall, or something's broken. And the whole time, I'm like, I want to help you. I want you to even do that thing, but let me assist you and set you up to succeed. But him, just like us with God, we say, nope, we don't want your counsel, we don't want your guidance. We want to do it on our own. And Jesus wants us to ask for help. He wants us. He wants us to bring our needs, our worries, and our concerns to him. James 1:5 says this, "If any of you lacks wisdom," amen, "you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." Both of these passages, Matthew and James, tell us God wants to help us. God wants to help you. He wants you to seek after him. He wants you to ask. He wants to be a part of your decisions. He wants to counsel and guide. Ask, ask, ask. God wants you to. We have hope today because Jesus is a wonderful counselor. Quality number two, a mighty God. Here's what I want to do for this one. Just as I was prepping for this, I really wrestled with this quality because it's, without a lack of a better term, it's so big to describe and explain. I really couldn't get anything that was good enough for this part. So here's what I want to do. I found five different verses throughout Scripture that talk about how big God is. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a verse. It will be on the screen behind me. I'm going to read a verse. And when I get to the end of the verse, I want the whole congregation to say, "Mighty God." Okay? Makes sense? We're going to do some participation. We're going to walk through some verses together. All right, here's the first one, and this is from the ESV. Luke chapter 1, verse 37. for nothing will be impossible with God. Mighty God. Matthew 19, 26. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Mighty God. Matthew 28, 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Mighty God. Jeremiah 32, 27. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Mighty God. One more. We're losing some people along the way. So that's why I'm letting you know there's one more so we can kind of, ready? We're all going to be in on this one. Here we go. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Mighty God. See, the volume came up on that one. I like that. You know, this summer we went through a series called Win the Day. And I can't quote this verbatim, but there's a line that Pastor Kevin used in a sermon, and it's something along these, it's something along this. Real faith is when we stop telling God how big our problems are, but instead we start telling our problems how big God is. Let me read that one more time. Real faith is when we stop telling God how big our problems are, but instead we start telling our problems about how big our God is. And that is something for all of us. We all have problems. We all have situations. We all have distractions. We all have things that we deal with. We have a relationship that we're hoping to reconcile this huge problem, and it seems impossible sometimes. It's like, no, that person's not going to reconcile. They're not going to say sorry. I'm not going to say sorry to them. It's not going to work out. For some of us, maybe it's a habit you're stuck in, and you did good for 4 weeks, and now it's back, and then you did good for 4 weeks, and then it came back again. A sin that continues to come back at maybe certain times a year or around certain groups of people. A financial situation that seems so big that there's no end. Like, we can't pay off that debt. Maybe a person that seems too far from God to be reached. Have you ever thought that about somebody? Someone at work, someone in your family, you're like, man, they're just so mean. They're just so far from God. They'll never listen to anything I would tell them about the Lord or anything. They'll never come to church. Nothing like that. Here's what I want to declare today. God is bigger than impossible. God is a mighty God. He's bigger than impossible. He's bigger than all of these situations, all the problems that we deal with. Our God is one step above all of that. Bigger than all of that. We have hope today because Jesus is a mighty God. Quality number three, everlasting Father. It's a question, and students, you can't answer this first part, but do you ever mess up as a parent? Have you ever messed up as a parent? You can answer for your parents if you want to. No, don't do that. Just kidding. I do. Again, this is a parenting message. I guess that's what happens when you have a 4 and 2-year-old. So Piper's 2, and I think this was 3 days ago. Maybe it was 2 days ago, the day after. I don't know. It's Friday or Saturday. She's on the bed. So I'm going to kind of come right here. So I'm at the edge of our bed, and our bed's kind of high. So it's about right there. So she would run across the bed. And just arms open, she doesn't jump, she doesn't do anything, she just runs right into my chest. I grab her, I do a little circle, I put her back on the bed. Again, she goes back, and we do that about 5 times. After about the 5th time, and Kelsey and Oliver were sitting on the bed and they're talking, about the 5th time I thought, she's training to be an Olympic long jumper. I mean, she has to be. She's 2, I know she wants to do this. So I decide, instead of standing here, I take a step back. I'm like, she's got this. My daughter can't jump. I mean, I just want to be clear on that. There's no ability to jump at age 2. It's normally just a little calf press. I mean, that's about all a kid has. Running on a bed, there's nothing. And she came flying across the bed, and my arms, this is about as far as I reached, thump, right to the floor. I dropped her, right? And then, to continue my ability as a father to be awesome, I looked at my wife and I said, she just didn't make it. She just didn't jump far enough. I don't know. I don't understand. Like, I never admitted to my wife that I dropped her. I was like, I don't know why she didn't make it to me. Here's why I tell you this. My daughter's okay, by the way. Please don't call DHS or any people. She's good. She's in the kids' church. She ate donuts this morning. Everything's good. Here's the good news, though. God will never drop you. God's never going to forsake you. Whatever's going on, God is never going to leave. He's never going to say, hey, I want you to be a part of this. I'm going to call you to do this. And then just step back and say, you know what, you got this on your own. There will be times where it feels like that. God's going to stretch you. He's going to ask you to do something. There's going to be times when life is hard and in your mind and you're just saying, God, where are you? It feels like you've stepped back from the bed and just let me go. It feels like you've just let me fall. And really, God's actually carrying you that whole time. And you just can't see it. Well, one of the things I want to do right here, there's a poem written back in 2010, I think it was. It's called Footprint in the Sand. A lot of you have read it, maybe seen it on social media. Something Kelsey and I have read multiple times throughout our marriage, but I want to just read this poem to you because it describes exactly what God is like in these situations. So here's how the poem goes. One night I dreamed a dream as I was walking along the beach with my Lord. Across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonged to me, and one belonged to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all of the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, you would leave me. He whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you. Never ever during your trials and testings, when you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. That is the God that we have. An everlasting Father, never going to forsake, never going to leave, never going to drop. And when life gets tough, and life does get tough, and it's hard right now for some of you in this room, God is carrying you. A lot of times you can't see it. You don't know what's happening. Trust. There's only one set of footprints, and it's not yours that are in the sand. We have hope today because Jesus is an everlasting Father. Quality number four, Prince of Peace. I would say for all of us, peace is something we desire. I think it's very normal. We long for peace. Maybe some of you, after a long weekend with the family, you long for peace now, right? You've driven to Oklahoma, you've driven to Minnesota, you've driven to Pennsylvania, wherever you've been, you've spent time with family for 3 days, and you're like, I just need to be by myself. I just need a little bit of peace by myself. For some of us, like me, it's kids fighting over toys. Stop this. Maybe for some of us, it's a hope that our parents or our in-laws or siblings will no longer argue. I think for a lot of us, especially what you see in the news the last couple weeks, we long for peace in our country. We long for peace in our schools. We long for peace around the world in regards to war and famine and all of the things happening. We long for peace, and we could continue to list hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of things that we wish there was peace for. And here's the good news. And here's the thing we have to understand. There's a peace that's above all of that. And all of that is important. But there's one peace above all of that, and that's peace with God. Let me read Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, anyone that calls on the name of Jesus, has peace with God. Jesus is a Prince of Peace. He literally came to this world to go on the cross for you and for me. God, and I talked with our band this morning. We took communion before service just because they'll be up here playing in a little bit. But this idea that God, He fixed the problem for us. God desired a relationship with you so much that He sent Jesus, His only Son, left heaven, rid Himself of the throne to come here and die for you and for me. God desired us so much He did that for us, to bring peace with us. We have hope today because Jesus is a Prince of Peace. So here's kind of what I want to do with this message. I want to give you a challenge this morning, really for this next week up until Pastor Jim will be back next week, and he'll share the rest of the Christmas messages this year. And I want you to focus on one of the four attributes that we've looked at this morning that Isaiah talks about. I want you to write it down. I want you to put it as your home screen on your computer, put it on your phone. I want you to research it, listen about it. Anything you can do, find podcasts about it. But I want you to think about and allow God to immerse you in one of these four attributes of Him. Let me read them again. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Which one of those has God kind of tugged at your heart the most? Which one of those has God really been like, hey, this is something I want you to focus on with your personality, with your situation, with who you are, where you're at? Which one of those kind of sticks out the most? And I want to challenge you to spend time this week focusing on one of those. One of those four qualities, because all of those are things we can put our hope in. A solid foundation that we can put our hope in. So as we close our service this morning, we're actually going to go into a time of communion. You guys can see the tables throughout the room. And communion is everything that I just talked about. It's everything we've been talking about this morning. And really, the last point is perfect for it. Jesus is a Prince of Peace. We have peace with God because of the cross. Because sin in and of itself separates us from God. Every time there is sin, there is separation that is caused. And to be able to reconcile that, to be able to bring that back together, there has to be Jesus. I mean, that is literally the answer. The cross is what paid the penalty for sin so that we can have hope and have peace with God. So here's what I'm going to pray for us, and then what's going to happen. There's a table in each of these corners. And during our communion, one of the things I really like to encourage is go grab bread, the juice, the cracker, juice, and then kind of head back to your seats or kind of circle and take communion with a family member, with a friend, pray together, and maybe even share one of these attributes. Hey, this is what stuck out to me. This is such a cool thing. This is something that God's been saying to me this morning. And kind of take that moment together as you remember the sacrifice of Jesus. Let's pray together. I'm going to invite the band to go ahead and head this direction as I pray. God, we thank you for our morning together. And Lord, right now, God, I pray for everyone in this room. I pray for those watching online right now, maybe later in the week they're watching. Lord, help us to focus on the hope that you give. These four qualities that show who you are as God. God, you want to guide us and counsel us. You are wonderful in that. Lord, you are mighty and big. And God, you are bigger than impossible. Lord, you're an everlasting Father. Someone that's never going to fail us, never going to leave us. And you're a Prince of Peace, a God of peace, a God that desired peace with us so much that you sent Jesus on our behalf. Lord, help us to remember that this morning. Our hope is in Jesus. Lord, right now we want to take this moment in a time of communion, something tangible that we can physically do to remember your sacrifice. Lord, we look to you, we look to what you have done, and we are so thankful for the cross. We're so thankful for the cross so that we can have peace with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys are good to go to whichever corner you're closest to, and then we'll sing a song here in a couple minutes.